In the pew rack underneath in front of you, you'll find a blue Psalter hymnal. In the back of the Psalter hymnal on page 16, we turn to Lord's Day 9. And then in our pew Bibles, we're going to turn once again to John chapter 1. We read this chapter not too long ago, and we'll read it again this morning. We're in the section of the Catechism that is explaining to us our salvation, and to explain our salvation, the focus falls on the Creed, the Apostles' Creed that we confess together, a basic summary of what it is that Christians believe. And today we begin this morning, and we'll finish tonight, to reflect upon what it is that we confess about the Father. And we're doing this especially this year and focusing on the coming of our Savior into this world and how this relates to us and what it is that we confess about the Father and have in Christ. So we confess this together. I'll read it and you'll respond by reading the answer. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we turn to God's Word, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He was not himself the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Father reading of God's holy and infallible Word. You'll be helped if you leave your Bibles open and also the Catechism as we reflect especially on verses 12 and 13 Yet to all who received him, to those who believe his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John begins his gospel at the very beginning. Unlike Matthew and Luke, who begins their gospels with Christ in his earthly incarnation, John begins in heaven. He begins before the creation of the world. He begins with the eternal reality of God the Father and God the Son dwelling together in perfect fellowship and harmony. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. And the Word was God Himself. And that Word became flesh, entered into this world in all that this world entails. He became flesh and blood, fully human, entering into all that it means to be human. That's the story of Christmas. Right in the middle of describing to us this incredible reality of the Son of God becoming flesh, he reminds us that part of the purpose for him coming is to restore to us something which we have lost. That one of the ways in which we need to see his coming into this world, and there are lots of different ways in which the scriptures expound and explain to us why it is that the Son of God became man. But here, John wants to remind us that central to that is the fact that the Son of God became man so that he can restore to us the right and privilege of being children of God. Now, if you're familiar with the biblical story and familiar with this gospel, it's easy to lose sight of what a tremendous thing this is. We breeze over this very quickly. The Catechism, as it explains to us what it means to confess that I believe in God the Father, he reminds us that that confession, that faith comes to us at great price. It's a confession that you and I can make only because the Son of God became man to go all the way to the cross to restore to us the privilege and right to be a child of God. Notice the central statement that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then drop down, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. Because of Christ his Son. There's so much said in that little phrase, because of Christ, His Son. The only reason why you and I can say, "My God, my Father," is because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now let's take it for a moment and let's reflect at it, especially in light of forfeiting that very place with which God created us, the place of being in God's family. Jesus, the Son of God, entered into this world out of a relationship that is rich and full and intimate. He left heaven to become flesh. The way in which Paul describes it for us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, is beautiful. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you may become rich." Now think about that for a moment. He was rich. And the reason He came to earth is to share with you and I the riches He had. The riches of that intimate fellowship with His Father. The riches of being part of God's family. And not merely part of the family as kind of second and third cousins. You know, once, twice, third, sixth removed. Which, by the way, all this talking about cousins removed, I don't understand. But if you play Dutch bingo, you somehow make sense of all of these things. But the reality is we don't have to play that game with God because we're not second, third removed. We're children. That's the riches that Christ shares with us. But notice that for Him to share that riches with us, He had to become like us in every way. He had to take on our poverty. He had to become poor like we are, to take our place. How does this work? We were created by God. Created in the image of God. Created for God and for fellowship with God. We were created to live in God's care and protection as children. But we didn't want to live as children, did we? We didn't want to be merely those who received from God. We didn't want to be those whom God provides for and takes care of. No, we wanted to be the ones who determine how our life turns out. We want to be in charge like God. We wanted to be the ones who calls the shots. That's the temptation. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, in the place of God. They didn't want to be mere dependents, mere children. And so they threw the yoke of God from their shoulders. And what happened? In one instance, they left the family. They forfeit their rights and the privileges of being part of God's family. And what did it bring them? Insecurity instead of love. A place at the table where they know they will be cared for and protected. Now they're on their own, alone, isolated, each for himself. And you knew where that got them. Because that's where you and I live, isn't it? That fear. That fear that if someone really knows who I am, they won't love me. That fear that if people really see me, they will avoid me. And then that insecurity that comes in our relationships. You know, those thoughts. What did they mean when they said those things? Can I really trust that they meant what they said? You see, we are so insecure in all of our relationships. And that insecurity can be extended in so many different ways. Some of us find ourselves in very unhappy marriages. Some of us find ourselves with great conflict with brothers and sisters. Some of us have bad relationships with our children. We know the brokenness that this rebellion has brought. None of us, as we sit here this morning, have been unaffected by this brokenness. But now we're told Jesus came into this world, to take on that brokenness, that poverty. How did he do that? We spoke last Sunday evening of the words that Christ said from the cross, and he spoke seven times. Three of those times, he prays. The first, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The last, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Prayers in which he right there on the cross, lives in the protection and the care and entrustment of his Father. But the middle saying is a prayer in which he prays after the 3 hours of darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, has the darkness of human rebellion and the punishment that our rebellion deserves overwhelm him and is poured into him. He loses all sense of God's fatherly love and care. He has no experience in that moment of God as his Father. He can only cling to God as God. Why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, he is experiencing all that those who have walked away from God's family, all who have rejected God as their Father, will. And he's experiencing. You see, he entered fully into our reality and took upon himself the punishment for our rebellion. In that moment, he was bearing the sin of God's unfaithful children who have wandered away and have forfeit the right to be called children of God. But you see, he drank up the judgment that rebellion brought. And so he said, it is finished. I have paid the price for that rebellion in full. There is nothing left. And that's why at the end he says, Father, again. That's why he again comes to a place where he can entrust himself fully to his Father. As Father. And that's why, my brother and sister, he can give to you and me the right to call God Father. Because he has carried and taken away all the judgment and condemnation that we deserve. Did you see how John put it? That he came to his own, but his own didn't want him. He is reminding us here of the fact that as the Son of God entered this world, the world was resisting him. And it is very clear in that simple yet profound statement where Luke reminds us there was no place for them in the end. There was no place for Jesus in this world, right from the beginning. No one received him. No one wanted him. And yet he tells us, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are some who do open their hearts, as we sang just a moment ago, and make room for him, who receive him. Now let me ask you this morning, is that you? Have you made room for him in your heart? Have you received him? Have you believed in his name? Have you believed that he stood condemned in your place? That the judgment of your rebellion came upon him. That he, when he hanged on that tree, bearing the curse, being unable to say, Father, that it was because of your sin that he went that deep. That it is because of your rebellion that he entered into that dark place of God-forsakenness. That it's yours, your rebellion that he carried. When you do you see the beautiful promise? That now you are given what is his. He gives you what belongs to him. We have more to say about this in the weeks to come. But he shares with us his sonship, his right as a child of God, a right that belongs to him more than it belongs to us. But he gives it to us freely, to all who believe in his name. Now he reminds us that faith is not our own. And he puts it very powerfully here as he reflects on children being born. Children born not of human descent, not of fathers and mothers, nor the will and desire of fathers and mothers. He makes emphatically clear there is no human will that can give birth to these children. No, they are born of God. You see, my brother and sister, what an immense privilege it is to have God as your Father. It meant that your brother had to give up all his rights so that you may take his place as he take yours. It means that you can only hold fast to Jesus, if God works in you. You see, my brother and sister, there is no reason why you and I should ever be proud that we are children of God. As though somehow we have something that set us apart from other people. Because we are better than they are, because we are children of God. That's from the devil. Any pride in the fact that we are a child of God is not from God. Because we have no part to play in that ourselves. It is all of grace. So let me ask you, are you humbled by the fact that you can say to God, Father, it cost him his son. That's the privilege we have. Now think about that privilege a little more. We're not second class children. One of the most beautiful things about adoption is the moment the process is done, you get a birth certificate of your child. And you know what stands in the line of father and mother? Your names. Your names. It's as though you are the ones who are responsible for bringing this child into the world. They are now yours fully, as though you gave birth to them, as though you as father conceived them and you as mother brought them into this world. It's an incredible thing. And you see, that's how God takes us. That on our birth certificates is His name. He gave birth to us. We are fully His. And that's why you and I are never orphans in this relationship. We never have to impress this Father as though he needs to see our obedience. He needs to see our behavior before He would show us any love. No. He is our Father. And He has displayed to us amply that before we loved Him, He loved us. That before we were moved to Him, He was already fully committed to us. Do you believe that? That in your prayer life, in your daily life, you do not ever have to impress God before He listens to you. He is more eager to hear you then you are eager to pray always. Because that's the kind of Father He is. How do I know that? Because He gave you Jesus. That's how I know that. He gave you His own Son already to restore you to this privilege and right. He is a willing Father. More willing than you are. More willing than you will ever be. So trust Him. Trust Him. That's the proper response to Him. To entrust your life to Him. To entrust all of your problems to Him. That's a great thing about having an earthly father, isn't it? That when you're perplexed and you don't know what to do, you can go to him. That when you need wisdom and guidance, you can ask someone. And you know they have your best interest in mind. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder, what is their agenda in this whole thing? No. A true loving father always has your best interest in mind. And here we're reminded that we have a father who has loved us so much that he gave his son so that we may share in the life of his son and be sons and daughters. So you and I have never to doubt whether he loves us or whether he's willing. He is. But not only is he willing, he is the Almighty God. What a great father we have. You know those kids on the playground who brag about their dads? My dad. Well, think about that. My dad created the heavens and the earth. My dad upholds heaven and earth. My dad's money is so much, he doesn't even know where it begins or ends. I can't count it. All the banks in the world, it belongs to him. Bill Gates, well, he's as poor as a church mouse compared to my dad. You see, knowing God as our Father, the one who has created all things and who still upholds all things, means that he has all the resources in the world. You never have to wonder whether God lacks the resources to prepare and to care for us. But not only is God the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, He's also wise, which is a good thing. Because we're not all that wise. We may think we are. You know, our children think they're very wise, and they think they know sometimes a lot better than we do. And so they ask for things, and they think they have very good reasons to ask for these things, and they think it will be really good. But we know that not everything our children ask for is good for them. Any loving mom and dad knows that you can't give your children everything they ask for. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He knows what you and I need. And He will never give us, never, what is bad for us in the long run. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when our Father gives something, it is always ever good? Notice, the Catechism puts it so beautifully. Not only does He create, but He still upholds heaven and earth and everything in them. And He rules them by His eternal counsel and providence. And then it says, there at the end of that second paragraph, He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. Such an incredible statement. This world is sad because it's not what God meant it to be. But now our Father's rule is not overridden or cancelled out by sin and rebellion. That the brokenness that has entered this world will not have the last say. No, the child of God knows that whatever adversity my Father sends me, it comes from His hand. It comes from His hand ultimately. He will make work out for good in my life. That's an incredible statement. We're going to have time in the weeks to come to reflect upon it some more. This making good. But think about the promise. Think about the promise. It doesn't feel good, pain and suffering. It doesn't seem good, but it is. Joseph learned that experience. And you know the story of Joseph. Thrown in a pit by his brother, sold into slavery, then working his way up into Potiphar's household. And when he reached the top, he was cast down once again into prison. And there, forgotten, left to rot. And out of the darkness, God lifted him out and put him in the place of authority to save his family and to save the world from the famine. And his brothers wrestled with that reality of their sin all their lives. And as their father died, they scheme again because they're afraid of Joseph. And Joseph says very clearly, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's what faith looks like. That's what trusting God looks like. It looks at the evil of this world and it says, it is evil, but God is working good in this evil. My brothers and sisters, with such a father, what do you and I have to fear? What can we suffer and endure in this world? Nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So, trust your Father. Entrust your life to your Father. And live expectantly, knowing that your Father will work all for good. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you are our Father at great cost to yourself. That you have not left us in our rebellion and sin, but that you gave your own Son so that he may share with us his rights. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing for us what we can't do ourselves. We thank you for sharing with us all the rights and privileges that is yours. Will you help us to see it clearly? To see what it means to share with you as sons and daughters of the living God and to call your Father our Father. Take us deeper into grasping what it means to have a heavenly Father, to live in dependence upon you, Father. Teach us to trust you. Teach us not to fall into self-pity as we face trials and difficulties and hardships. But help us to face it expectantly, knowing that you work and are working through all the difficult circumstances of our life for good. Help us to see the good that you desire to do and are doing in our lives. Let us encourage one another to hold firm to you as our Father. To that end, will you bless your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.